Well, our study today is the second part of ignoring God's will. And when I say God's will, I do not mean the fatalism that's expressed in the title of Doris Day's song, Que Sera, Sera, Whatever Will Be, Will Be. Nor am I talking about the meaning of the Islamic theology, the statement that they make is, it is the will of God. Both of those are fatalistic statements. The basic idea is that whatever God's going to do, God's going to do, and I have no way to change it. God's indifferent to me. In reality, what we're talking about is a God who is a loving God, who is actively involved in our lives, a God who loves us, and as a result, He's directing and He's controlling the affairs in our life. That is the kind of God that we're talking about, and the kind of God who is actively in control of the events of our life. Well, what we discovered in our last study is in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, is that there are two aspects to God's will, at least from my perspective, and at least the way I'm going to talk about it. And the first is that God has revealed His will to us. We discovered that last time. We saw two aspects to God's will. One was a revealed will, and the other is what I refer to as the secret will of God or the hidden will of God. And the revealed will is revealed in the pages of Scripture. Generally speaking, it's revealed to us in a broad sense, in broad terms, in terms of history or prophecy. It's revealed in terms of stories or parables, and then also in terms of specific statements. We saw last time that there were five different wills of God that were stated in the New Testament, and we looked at that last time. And we also saw that God's will is that we come to know Jesus Christ, that we believe in Christ. In fact, it's a command in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. So we see some very specific statements in the pages of Scripture with regards to God's will, and we only explored just a handful of them last time, related to salvation, and like I said, the five that are stated, this is the will of the Lord, or this is the will of God. Then we began to look at what is referred to as the secret wills of God. These are hidden, they're not known. In fact, in the Old Testament, we were given prophecies about the future, and at that point, it's not secret. At that point, it's not hidden. At that point, it's known that it's going to happen and it's coming in the future, but the secret ones are things that you don't know about until they occur, until they happen. We discovered that it happens little by little. For example, when the prophets wrote about an event that was going to occur, it was secret before he wrote. It was hidden before he wrote. And when he wrote, then all of a sudden it became clear. The timing of Jesus' birth was a secret. We knew it was coming. Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 through 27 gave us a clue as to the general time frame in which Messiah would actually appear here on earth, but the talk about His actual birth, it was a secret. It was hidden, and we did not know that it was going to happen until it happened. And today we know that Jesus was born roughly about 2 B.C. Some people think it's 4. I happen to believe it's 2 based upon some of the latest discoveries that have occurred. Now, with regards to Jesus being Messiah, that was a secret as well until it was announced by the angels or announced by the Magi. And in fact, even Jesus announced that He was the Messiah when He was in His hometown of Nazareth. In Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 23. And the timing of Jesus' second coming, well, when is that going to occur? Well, that's secret. That's hidden. We saw last time in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, that the disciples asked Christ, well, when is the Father going to restore the kingdom? And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs or the seasons. It's not up to you to know. It's the Father and the Father's alone. So what's the message? What's the point? The point is that God the Father has secrets. God the Father has a plan. He has a will. He has made a plan about what is going to happen in the future, and He has hidden it from us. He's not revealed everything to us. There's a lot that's been revealed. We call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. But there's a lot that has not been revealed and is being revealed to you and I each day as we live our life. So when we talk about God being in the process of revealing His will, I want to make it personal this morning. I want to talk about the fact that He is revealing His will, His secret will, His hidden will for you and for me a little at a time, day by day, week by week, month by month. He hasn't told us what it is. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know what will happen a year from now. I don't know where I will be tomorrow. I mean, I think I know, but I really don't know for sure. But I'll tell you, as somebody who does, it's my God. He knows. Yet, we blissfully live our lives as if we are in control. We blissfully live our lives as though we know what's going to happen. We sometimes think, have no thought about tomorrow. We just have our plan. We've got it in our calendar, and that's the way it's going to be. So what James does, what God does in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, is He gives us a warning. You say, well, why a warning? Because we tend to live our lives as though we're in control. That's the point. And so He gives us a warning in James chapter 4, verse 13. And I'd like you to turn there, if you would. In James chapter 4, verse 13, here's what we read last week. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, and we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. What we see in this study is that this is an illustration about a businessman. He has made a plan about doing some business. He's already planned that tomorrow he's going to do something. He's already determined where he's going to do it. It's in a city. He's already determined how long it's going to be. It's going to be a year. And he's already made the plan as to what he's going to try to accomplish, and that is to make a profit. So James starts off with an illustration about a businessman who has a plan. And in verse 14, he raises two problems with his plan. The first one is he says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. That's the first problem. The second problem is that you are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. When he makes the first point that you do not know what life will be like tomorrow, the truth is that we don't. We have absolutely no clue as to what will occur tomorrow. When you're making a plan, you don't know what's going to happen. Tomorrow, we could find financial tragedy in our world. You could find financial tragedy in your own home, in your own life, in the sphere in which you live. Somebody could take money out of your account. Somebody could steal your identity and take all your money. That would be a real tragedy. But it hasn't happened yet, right? But it might. It might occur tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow there's a traffic accident and you didn't mean to. It was truly an accident, but you find that you're accused of manslaughter. Now that'd be a tragedy. And it might occur tomorrow. Or you might find that all of a sudden your wife or your husband wants to divorce you. Now, that would be a major distraction in any plan that you might have. Or maybe tomorrow, all of a sudden, you find out that someone's attacked the United States and our nation's at war. Now, what would that do to your plan? What would that do to whatever plan that it is that you made, that you put together? I mean, James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, and we will go to such and such a city and spend a year here and there, and yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. The point is, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You have no idea what the world will be like tomorrow, what your community will be like tomorrow, what your home will be like tomorrow. You don't even know if you have a home tomorrow. Maybe it'll burn down while you're here at church. Then he makes another statement. He says there's another problem to your plan. He says, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. When he says vapor, the Greek word is atomos, and it means steam or smoke, sometimes translated as mist, sometimes just as plain vapor. And the idea is that your life is short. You come and you go, and you don't know when you're going to go. Isn't that what life's about? You don't remember when you were born, right? You don't remember coming out of your mother's womb. And you have no idea when you're going to die. And when you look at all of the span of eternity, you're nothing but just a mist, a smoke, a puff. You come and you go, but yeah, you got this plan you put together, and you have no idea what's going to happen. Jesus actually gives an illustration about this. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke 12. Keep your hand there in James. We're planning to come back. We're planning, Lord willing, to come back. And Luke chapter 12, verse 16, Jesus is telling a parable, and verse 16 reads like this. It says, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, this is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger ones, larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods." Now he's thinking to the future. I mean, this is a smart guy. Think about it for a second. I mean, he's planning for retirement, right? I mean, I know some people who don't plan for retirement. When retirement comes along, all of a sudden, they have serious problems. They got a cash flow problem. They don't have money to take care of them. So this guy is kind of smart. Verse 19, at least that's the way we would interpret it anyway. "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease and eat and drink and be merry." And aha, that is the problem, is his attitude about his retirement. In verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you got a lot of goods laid up for many years, and eat and drink and be merry." And then what does God say? Verse 20, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now you will own what you have prepared?" That's a question. I mean, your soul is required of you, and you're going to own it? All the stuff that you've stored up, you're going to own it? The old statement is you can't take it with you, and that's exactly what God's saying. God says you can't take it with you. And then Jesus adds the commentary in verse 21, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What's the message? You're living for yourself. A lot of people doing that. A lot of people who live in their life the way they want to live, and all that's important is who they are and what they want, and they don't care about anybody else. They only care about themselves. And Jesus makes the point. He says, well, wait a minute, but you don't know how long you're going to be around. Question is, who are you living for? That's the question. And James says that the guy who makes a plan, he makes a business plan, he's got a plan in place, and what he doesn't stop to think about is what's going to happen tomorrow and how long is he going to be around. Now, that's a problem. And if you think about it very long, what James is really talking about is plans in general. I mean, he uses an illustration of a businessman to make a point. And the reality is we all make plans. I make plans, you make plans, we all make plans to do different kinds of things. And so what he's going to be doing, and the point that he's going to be making, will apply to any plan. Whether it's a business plan, whether it's a plan to take a trip someplace, whether it's a plan to get schooling, whether it's a plan to get a job, whether it's, doesn't matter what kind of plan it is, whatever your plan is, it's going to have relevance today as we go through our study. But before I go farther, I want to just talk about a guy who's in our Sunday evening service. He's retired. He's enjoying life. At least he was. And recently, within the last 2 weeks, it's been announced to him, he's discovered that he has bladder cancer. It's metastasized. And it's gone throughout his body, and supposedly there's something like 100 lesions in his liver. He'd gone to the doctor on multiple occasions trying to get some medical help because he had some pains in his back, and the doctor kept telling him it was this and it was that, and then finally somebody did the right test and discovered that he has cancer. And because it took some time trying to find it, it metastasized, and now the doctor tells him that he has a year to live at best, even with chemotherapy. If he didn't do chemotherapy, he'd be dead in 30 days. He had a plan. He had a plan about what he wanted to do. James says, we make plans, and we have no idea what tomorrow will bring. We have no idea how long life will be. Not a very good picture, is it? We just blissfully go along living our life, doing whatever it is we want to do. We make a plan to maybe go to church, maybe to have a baby, to get a job. Maybe it's just simple to go to a restaurant. I have some breakfast meetings this week with some men. I mean, I have plans. But I'm also aware that I may not get there. I'm also aware that they may not get there. I mean, there are plans and then there are plans, and it's also important to understand that somebody's in control of my plan. Whatever your plans are, we all have a major problem. And the problem is described in the next verse, verse 15. Let's read it. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Really simple statement. James says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Now, there are two important truths in this passage. And the first is that God's will may interfere with your plan. You say, well, does God really have that kind of plans for my life? Well, yes, He does. God has some wiggle room in God's plans. I'm not sure that God really cares whether or not you go home and whether or not you eat a piece of bread, a quarter of a piece of bread, all of the bread, or bread with jam, or the bread with butter, or I don't really think that God may necessarily care. But there are some events in your life that God really does care about. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. I want you to see some interesting passages. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. God has a lot of plans. God has made a lot of plans for us. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Jeremiah is speaking and he says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself. Nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Now, Jeremiah makes some really cool statements. He says, first of all, he says that a man's way is not in himself. The message is you're not in control. And then he says, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. And the point is that you can't direct your path either. Message, you're not in control of your life. Question, who is? Turn with me to Proverbs 16:9. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Profound little statement. You probably remember this if you've read the Proverbs. But in Proverbs 16, verse 9, it says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That sounds like James, doesn't it? It says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The message, you might have a plan, but guess who's in control of your plan? The Lord. Now, there's two ways this can go. One way could be disappointing. Remember Mary went to Jesus, pleading with Jesus to come quickly to heal Lazarus because Lazarus was in the process of dying. And she was just pleading and pleading, and what happened? Jesus didn't do what she wanted. Jesus did not respond. Jesus let Lazarus die. Because why? Because he had a greater plan. The plan was to go to resurrect a dead man. She didn't see that. All she could see is that he was in the process of dying. And her idea is that if he died, what could Jesus do? She didn't realize that Jesus could resurrect him from the dead. So that could turn out to be disappointing. So the mind of man plans, she had a plan, and the Lord directs his steps. In this case, she was disappointed with the way the Lord directed. It could also turn out to be positive. Remember Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20? It says, He is able to do more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. What does God do? He can do anything. So you might have a plan, and what does God do? He has a greater plan. What He might end up doing for you is even beyond what your plan was. He overrules, and He gives you a greater benefit. So from our perspective, it could look disappointing, but in reality, what's He doing? He's protecting. He's caring. He's guarding. He's guiding. And what can end up happening to us is ending up with a greater benefit than anything we can imagine. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 1 now, 21. Proverbs 19, 21. Proverbs 19, 21 says, Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Same idea. We plan, we have a plan, but God is in control. Look at Proverbs chapter 24. Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand His way? The message is, God's ordained. Some translations say directed, same idea. God ordains, He directs. Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. The Lord is in the process of controlling and directing the steps of our life. Look at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 27. Isaiah 14, 27 is a fascinating little verse. It says, For the Lord of hosts has planned, and I love it, who can frustrate it? The Lord's plan, who can frustrate Him? And as for His stretched out hand, who can turn it back? The message is, we can't stop it, we can't change Him. We can't stop His plan, we can't change His plan. He has a plan in place and it's going to be executed, and it doesn't matter what your plan is, it doesn't matter what you're thinking about, it's going to occur. Wow. What does that do to your plan? What does that do to what you want to accomplish? That's pretty strong, isn't it? Look at Psalm chapter 127. Psalm 127, verse 1. This is actually a verse that I've had memorized over the years. Sticks in my mind often when I'm thinking about a plan of my own. But Psalm 127, verse 1 says, Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now think about that for a second. The idea that somebody is building a house, and the people who are trying to build it, unless the Lord's involved, is for naught, not going to accomplish it. Or a plumber. One of the guys here in the church is a plumber, used to be. When he went out doing his plumbing, he plumbed in vain unless the Lord, what, built or plumbed along with them, right? Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain. And he goes on. But what's the point? The point is that unless God is actively, watch this, involved in your plan is not going to get executed. That's a fascinating statement. Think about it for a minute. Not only is God's will going to be executed, not only is His plan going to occur, and you can't stop it and you can't change it, but even your plan, even the plan that you have, cannot be executed by you unless God is involved in the process. That's really interesting. Think about that for a minute. That really puts a whole different perspective on your plans and the things that you want to accomplish, doesn't it? Think about it for a little bit. You can't do anything unless He's actively involved in it one way or another. And in some cases, it's His permissive will. Somebody says, oh, well, that's a relief. Well, yeah, but it's still His will. It's His will to even permit it to happen. In fact, we find if we were to go into Hosea, I think it's chapter 10, you'd find that the Israelites at one point, if you recall, that they wanted a king, right? And what we find if you go to Hosea chapter 10 is that in Hosea 10, God comes back and He says, I really wasn't in favor of that idea, but I'll let you do it anyway. I gave you king anyway. You wanted it. It's within my permissive will, and I'll let you have it. I'll let you get away with it. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in His permissive will. I want to be in His will. I want to be in the middle of His perfect will is where I want to be. The second truth from this passage, that is that we ought to say, Lord willing, is that since God is in control, wouldn't you want to know it? And wouldn't you want to be part of it? I mean, that's what that verse implies. If the Lord wills, that implies the Lord has a will, and I'd like to know what it is. And I'd like to be part of it. I'd like to be right in the middle of it. That's important to think about, because that's exactly where I want to be, and I hope that's where you want to be this morning. Verse 16 says, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. The basic idea here for boasting and arrogance is it's a picture of somebody with an inflated ego. He thinks highly of himself. He's not subject to God's will, and he does not need to worry about what God wants. I mean, that's being arrogant. I mean, you make a plan, and you're good enough. You can execute it. You're smart enough. You got intelligence. You got capability. I mean, you got promoted at work. People think you're great. You're articulate. You're this, you're that, you're whatever. I mean, you got all the abilities to pull it off. James says, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You don't understand, James says, that God has a plan and you might be interfering with His plan. Now, that's a new thought. Interfering with God's plan? Yes. Think about Jonah. Remember Jonah? If you can find it, find Jonah. It's a go all the way to the Old Testament. It's Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1, if you recall, if you remember the account of what actually happened, is that God wanted Jonah to go do something. It was God's will that Jonah do something for Him. Verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. God says to Jonah, hey Jonah, I want you to go over to Nineveh. They're really a wicked people, and I want you to go over and I want you to talk to them. I want you to encourage them to do the right kinds of things. And that's what God tells Jonah to do. Well, Jonah, he doesn't really want to do this. Jonah has his own plan. He's got his own idea. And so verse 3 says, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. By the way, that's in modern-day Spain. So he's going from one end of the Mediterranean to the other end of the Mediterranean, from the presence of the Lord. I just found it interesting. He's trying to get away. Doesn't he stop to realize that God's in heaven and he looks down on the earth? I mean, how can he really think he's getting away? But he apparently thought that he could. And so he went to Joppa and found a ship which was going to Tarshish and paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, this is just really comical. Think about this whole thing. Here's a guy, he's supposed to be the prophet of the Lord. God tells him to go do this, and Jonah gets his own plan. His plan's in conflict with God's plan. Verse 4, so what does God do? And then the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. And then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah was down below in the hold of the ship, laying down and fallen sound asleep. And the story goes on. Of terror on the seas, as God does everything He can to get Jonah to do what He wants Jonah to do. And what ends up happening is that the sailors find out that Jonah is trying to run away from God. He gets thrown into the ocean. A great fish swallows him, spits him up on the land. He gets spit up on the land after Jonah finally figures out that it's better to obey the Lord than to try to change God's plan. It's just a great story about a guy who has a plan, is contrary to the plan of God. Watch this. He was arrogant. He was proud and he was arrogant. He thought he could get away with violating God's plan, execute his own plan, and God went after him. And what did God do? God made life miserable for him. God made life miserable for him until he relented, until he yielded. I want to ask you this morning, are you doing something that you know that God doesn't want you to be doing, but you're doing it anyway, in violation of His will for your life? Either revealed, or as you have come to sense that there is something between you and God you know that He wants you to do, even though it's not written in the pages of Scripture. I know that there are some things, although it's not written in the pages of Scripture specifically, there are things I'm supposed to be doing that He wants me to be doing, and if I don't do it, He's going to get after me, and He has in the past, and He will in the future. Let me make a suggestion that if you are going through a very difficult time in your life, of course, I'm not trying to say every difficult time is the result of sin or something wrong, because we can also get persecuted. There can be some legitimate reasons why we suffer. But if you've gone through the list and you find out that it's not due to that and it's not due to this, and you're saying, well, what is it? Well, let me make a suggestion that you look at yourself and look at what you're doing. Maybe you're like a Jonah and God's come after you. And God will, because He wants you in the middle of His will. That's what He wants. I know a pastor who, years ago, I was stunned when I heard him make the statement. He said that he really had a problem when people said, Lord willing. And I thought, you have a problem when somebody wants to acknowledge that they want God's will in their life? I mean, how can that be? James says that we are supposed to say, Lord willing. Why don't you want people to say that? James, in fact, is encouraging us to acknowledge God's will in our life, in our plans. The words remind us that God is in control, and the words should motivate us to want to be in God's will. That's what should happen. Paul is a great example of this. I'd like you to look at a couple of passages. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I won't go through all the verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul is writing, and there are three things I want you to notice about Paul and his perspective on God's will. First one is that he recognized that God's will was active in his life. Because Paul says, and Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. You know what he says? He's an apostle by the will of God. It was the will of God that Paul be an apostle. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. If you were to go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, and then Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, what you would find is that Paul is an apostle by the will of God. What does that mean? It was God's will that he be an apostle. God made the decision. Paul was an apostle as a result. In fact, God even had to chase him down on the Damascus Road and appear to him in a light to get him to do what God wanted him to do. There's a second aspect to Paul and God's will, and that is that Paul knew that God was still actively directing, leading in his life. Look at Romans 15. You could also look at Acts 18, verse 19 to 21. I won't turn there, but Romans 15, verse 30. Paul is writing to the Romans. He wants to go to the Romans. He wants to visit them. Verse 30, Romans 15, 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God. What does Paul recognize? That God's in control. He wants to go to the Romans, visit the Romans, but he's acknowledging that if it's going to occur, it's only by the will of the Lord, only because God is in control. And then finally, even Paul's friends made a very interesting statement in Acts chapter 21. Paul is thinking of going to Jerusalem, is the context of the passage, and Paul's companions are afraid that Paul is going to be killed. You pick that up in verse 13. Then they make a great statement in verse 14, and we're told this, "And since he would not be persuaded," that is, he would not be persuaded from going to Jerusalem, "they fell silent, and they said this, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" What does this tell us? Watch this. Paul wanted the will of the Lord in his life. Paul recognized that the will of the Lord was active in his life, and they wanted, he and his friends, to be in the middle of the Lord's will. Now, I want to ask a very practical question this morning, and I want to move through these kind of quickly this morning, if I can. Hopefully not too quickly. I like to make it practical and ask the question, how can we know God's will? And there are 6 points we're going to make. First one is that you need to seek a close relationship with God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Well, we're going to stop there this morning. And we're going to go to part 3. And we're going to be talking next week as to how can we know God's will. How can we know God's will for my life? And I don't know what your method is, but I'm going to share some interesting things next week, I trust, and I hope that it will help you quite a bit. So that's what we'll be doing next week. Well, one thing I will say this morning is that God wants us to be acknowledging the fact that He has a plan. And when we pray, we need to be seeking to be in the middle of His will. I trust that that's your heart's desire. I trust that is what you want. And you know what? If you are faithful, if you are serious about that, God will direct your steps. Let's pray.